was thinking, just even as we prepping that verse, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we might be called the children of God. Sat and thought about that. Just ponder that for a minute. Behold, what kind of love is that, that the God of all creation would call us his children? That is a powerful, powerful thing. Really, we could sit here for 40 minutes just thinking about all of the implications of that. But we're going to carry on tonight. I met somebody this week, and they're asking if I was preaching this weekend. I was like, yes, I am. And they're like, are you going to give the typical Father's Day message? And I was like, the typical Father's Day message. I began to think about that, and I realized we do have some of those. Mother's Day, we just like, the moms are awesome. Moms, you're so great. Here's all kinds of flowery stuff for these amazing moms, such hard workers. And then Father's Day, it's like, Dad, step it up, man. You guys suck, right? That's kind of how the sermons usually go. And so I was like, yeah, you know what? Not really going to do a typical Father's Day message today. I figure our culture does enough damage to men with, social media, just the buzzwords of patriarchy, toxic masculinity, basically attack manhood every single day. So we kind of want to do the opposite today. We see, some of the men respond in backlash to that, toxic masculinity and overcompensate on the other side. And just, again, maybe it's the extreme and people are like, well, it's not that either. There's some of this craziness, but it doesn't deny the truth. It doesn't deny the truth that there's such an importance in manhood and masculinity, and the stats show that masculinity is the opposite of toxic when it's done in the right way. It's the stats alone in the homes where there's a father present and involved, not just present and involved, show much lower rates of criminal activity. There's less abuse, less sexual abuse in those homes. There's less school dropouts. There's less violence. There's less suicide. There's less of all of the negative things simply because there was a father present. And, man, we see the opposite as well, right? And so we know they may want to call it toxic, and there's a possibility that there is, an element of it. But, man, we need it in our homes and lives. I don't believe the enemy's lies at all about that in the sense of manhood and masculinity. And maybe you're here tonight and you're like, you're planning to stop listening because you're like, well, I'm neither a man nor a father, so I'm going to stop listening. Or maybe you're listening because of that and you're like, I'm going to remind my husband of everything he should have heard on the way home. Both of those, you can just sort of stop in the thought that it's maybe not for you, because tonight I just want to talk about something that affects each and every single one of us. Man, women, children, it is something that I shared a little bit with our junior youth, and it doesn't matter the age, it affects all of us. So if you're taking notes tonight, you can jot down the title is Speak Life, and we're going to talk about something we all use a lot every single day, and that is this thing called words. Words. The average person uses 16,000 words a day. And that's on average, right? They've combined the men and the women to come to this average. And I know that some think, well, for sure, the women are out talking the men by a long shot in order to get to this. But the stats are that men, it's 15,700, women, 16,200. We're only separated by a few words a day. And to be honest, most of those words are just repetitions of words that they've already been using. We in the 16,000, we only use about 800 to 1,000 unique words in a day. The rest are just repeats. And we do all of that in really about 2 hours of actual talking time. That's where all these 16,000 words come out. Our English language keeps adding new words to the dictionary because people keep inventing them. It's these young people. They invent these weird words. And they're like, well, now we've used it enough. It's got to go in the dictionary. I'm like, I watch my nephews, and it's like, bro. Like, he says that, 16,000 times a day. Like, he was out of my house, I'm like, ah! And sus, and riz, and that guy's got sty. And I'm like, how do we keep up with all of this stuff? But it's going to be in your dictionary soon. All of these words, they're used, we use them all the time. We use them in communication. We sometimes don't even think about the words we're using. And tonight, that is the challenge, to simply think about how we're using words and how powerful they truly are. How powerful words truly are. I think we underestimate that sometimes. Think about simple, single words and the power that they have. The word guilty. Man, you hear that word, It doesn't matter if you're a kid or in a courtroom. That word's powerful. It has a lot of other stuff behind it. Maybe these two small words, six letters, or else. You think about that, you're like, oh man, if you were ever a younger sibling, those words had a lot of power for the other guy. Right? You be quiet or else. You know, it's like the or else could mean anything. Powerful words. Thank you. Thank you is such a powerful word. Please use it on our kids ministry people after. They will be grateful. Thank you. There's a lot behind those words. And so tonight, just three short points, but Jesus and the New Testament writers had a lot to say about what we say. A lot to say about what we say. And here they are. Number one, words. Words have the power to create. Words have the power to create. You know, we can use words to create all kinds of things. We can create a story. We can create a message. We can create a whole other world. Any Narnia fans here? Narnia, or yeah, you know, the maybe Middle Earth is more your, you know, your thing. But as you hear, like, the words, as you read the words printed on a page, you could picture things. And maybe even right now, you can picture the Shire, you know, or you can picture the Elvish language being, you know, you remember and recollect the words of this whole other language. All of it simply created from one man's mind, but created using words. You know, we can create an atmosphere. We can create an environment with our words. Many of you know that because it's happening at your workplace all the time. Whether it's a good workplace or not, oftentimes has to do with the words being spoken. The best place to work is where people are so encouraging. The worst place to work, man, it's where everybody comes in having a bad day at the same time. I now know why the long-haul truckers have chosen the profession. Just them with their own thoughts. I don't need to worry about any words. You know, turn the CB radio off if I've had enough. Words, man, they're powerful. They create environments. They create messages. They create movements. You think about Martin Luther King Jr. And as he, the messages of peace, creating a movement just simply by speeches. We see the opposite as well. Last week we talked about a guy named Amaziah, who just simply by his words started a war. He went to the king next door and said, hey, let's meet face to face. I want to have a fight. And he got exactly what he was asking for. Hitler, the same thing, started a war with just simply using words. There's such a power in the words we speak. Not in every single word, but definitely in some. You know, we shouldn't be really surprised that words have the ability to create. That shouldn't be a surprising fact to us because Scripture tells us that literally everything we see in our created world and universe got there because of a word. So we're going to give you some Scriptures tonight. You can turn to the ones you can catch up to, I guess. Genesis chapter 1, we'll put them up on the screen after as well. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first words in Scripture say this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, in the beginning, this is how it all started. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the deep waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the water. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. He just simply spoke out into it. And we're like, you know, we might look around and maybe you're here. And you're like, I don't think it happened that way. You know, if we think about the fact that words have creative power and we look at that and realize that somebody far greater than us also has the ability to speak words, it's not that far of a reach to realize that the creative power that rests in the words of the Creator. John, actually, in the New Testament, follower of Jesus, Jesus came to reveal this somewhat mysterious God, the God of all creation, to people. And he came himself in the form of Jesus to reveal the Father, to reveal who God was. And John would later write about who Jesus was. And, you know, Matthew and Luke, they would write about Jesus came as this little baby in a manger. That's kind of how they start. And they told the story of his humanity. But John starts his story simply starting with his deity. And he says this in John chapter 1. If you have your Bible, just go there. It's right in the New Testament there, close to the middle. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I just want to see, you can keep your finger there as we go to some of the other places. We're going to come back to it. John chapter 1. Just simply says this, in the beginning, it's the same as Genesis. In the beginning, this is how it happened. We learn Genesis, in the beginning, God spoke. And here it says, in the beginning, the Word. He mentions this. The Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. Puts this personal description to the Word. God created everything through Him. Nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. John reiterates it that in the beginning God spoke. It was the Word, the very Word, the power to create everything that we see around us. And nothing that we see was created outside of Him. You know, as Christians, and maybe you've been there, you've heard this teaching kind of go off the rails, where our words have creative ability, so we can just speak into the realms of whatever we want our life to be. In our secular culture, it's like we could just manifest whatever we want just simply by saying it. If we would just speak positively, then positive things will happen. Well, that's actually just tying into a power that God designed from day one. Words have this creative ability. However, you can't take that to the far degree and say, well, I can just have whatever I want. I can just name it and claim it. I can just say whatever I want and it has to happen because my words have creative ability. That's assuming that you're the God of creation, and which we're not. And so even though some have taken that to the degree that they should not have, speaking it as if it's like this superpower does not deny the truth of it. That words do have the power to create. And my question for us tonight is, have we thought of that? And have we thought of what we're creating with our words? What are we creating with our words in our home, in our workplace, in our family, in our own lives, in our relationship with the Lord? What are we creating? See, some of the times the opportunity to create comes in this word called encouragement. Encouragement, the ability to put courage into someone else. You know, I like these two fellas here. You know, you got the encourager. He's right here with them. He's been with them for 20 years. He's like, man, he's going to be speaking in front of church. I'm going to be there with them. Right? Like, there's this just a simple, yeah, they're just even fist bumping. You don't see that on camera. Just like encouragement, even without the word. It puts courage into another person. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul gives a number of instructions to all kinds of family members, husbands and wives, and he even says to the children and parents, and then talks about slaves and masters. But he mentions this one spot for the dads. And even though this isn't a Father's Day message or something we can learn for each of us, and it's in Ephesians 6, verse 4, I'd encourage you to read the whole section at some point in the next little bit of how he desires for our relationships to be affected. But Ephesians 6, verse 4 says this: fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. If you just pause on that, as a dad, I know that the easiest way to provoke my children to anger was to steal their stuff or hide their stuff. But there's a much easier way, and it's just to say things that just, I know what bothers them, and you say that, and you know, you can just get them right riled up. You know, it's fun when they're little. My son is tall as me right now. He's got pipes, and he could take me. He doesn't know it yet. Don't tell him. But it's almost like, man, I got to be careful now what I would do. And it's just saying the same thing. Fathers, don't provoke them to anger. Don't, you know, it's implied. Don't use your words for that purpose. And it actually gives the contrast, and we see it in the second half. He says, rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. See, again, using your words to instruct them instead. And not just any words. Not just like, oh, you know, when I was a kid, this is how I did it, son. You should probably not do it that way. You know, do it, try your own way. It's not one of those things. It's like, man, there's a word, his word, of how to live. And he's saying, dads, man, don't get your kids all wrangled up with your words. You can do that. You have that power to create that. But you also have the power to create in them this opportunity to know the God of all creation. To, you know, imperfect fathers have imperfect words. Imperfect people have imperfect words. But why not use the words of a perfect father? Why not turn their hearts towards this? Why not turn their minds towards this? Because not only do these words have the power to create, we know just probably even more so that words have the power to destroy. Words have the power to destroy. It didn't actually take very long for this to reveal itself in the story of all humanity and creation. When God spoke that first that very first word, let there be light, man, there was light. And in light is everything that is good. And we see this beautiful, beautiful, perfect realm. God in perfect relationship with his people. And then a serpent enters the garden. And they describe it this way, that it was words spoken, that it began to turn the whole story. Started with just simple things, words of doubt. Did God really say? Man, he uses those words all the time today. Man, I see it all the time. Did God really say this? Is God really like, is there really a God? I don't know. I pray and I don't hear him. Maybe he doesn't exist. Man, those words, they don't even have to be spoken. They're simply in our minds. Second after that was, you know, he said those words, if you take the fruit, if you disobey, if you'll find that you'll become like God. Words. Words have the ability to distract. As our kids are leaving for the Gaga ball pit out there. Words will be spoken there as well. Words, though, simply incited the greatest rebellion that our world has ever seen and will ever see is when mankind turned on their creator. That first time has affected every other time. And words have always had the power to destroy. And we see it from day one. You know, early in the 19th century is where we first find these words written. And maybe you can help me finish them. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Those words, they weren't true in the 19th century. They're not true today. They've made it here. But sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, I wish I could tell that to many of the people that I meet in counseling sessions. Simply saying, listen, those words didn't hurt you. Those words shouldn't have hurt you. Just give it up already. You're okay. You know, they didn't throw sticks and stones at you. But to be honest, what I find so many times when I meet with people, they come to talk to me when stuff's going difficult, and it was words at the core of all of it. It was either a lie that led to a fight. It was a misunderstanding that led to a broken friendship. It was a bully speaking, you know, mean words. It was a gossip, or it was, you know, divorce because of words. You know, I was reminded of Grace's testimony from last week. If you were here and had the chance to see it or watch it online, just talking about the power of the words being spoken over her life as a teenager. There's a saying that the tongue is sharper than a sword. It's true, because a sword may leave lifelong scars, but words have the ability to leave lifelong wounds. Literally open wounds that people are still affected by. Decades after the person, you know, maybe it was dad who spoke these words, and decades later, after he's been dead and gone, those words are still there. Had it time and time again, the power of the words, and people don't realize it. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, if you're in John, just flip to the right a little bit. You'll find a bunch of the letters, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then you'll find Hebrews and James. Just go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 says this. We'll just go to verse 3. He's just simply, James is Mr. Practical. Like when he shares things and explains things, it's just like really easy to understand and very, very practical. He says this, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. And in the same way, the tongue is small. You see it repeated over and over, small, 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 even though the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. A tiny spark can start a great fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it's set on fire by hell itself. And you're looking at that and be like, that sounds pretty rotten. But man, how many times have we not found ourselves in sticky situations because of our tongue? And if it's not in your life, I'm sure there's someone in your family that you could look to and go, yeah, they found themselves in sticky situations simply because of the tongue. The tongue's not that big, but it's a big deal. How often is it a little white lie that begins that all of a sudden requires a whole bunch more lies to cover it up? How often is it a little gossip that was meant for one person's ear and you were sure they were not going to say anything and now everybody knows and you've got to come clean? A little phrase, you know, you said it out of frustration. You were up on a camping trip. There was only seven other guys there. And you get reminded of it time after time after time. It's not rocket science. We all find ourselves there. We all find ourselves there. There's a Jewish folk tale, you're probably familiar with it, but it talks about a woman who had, she was known for, you know, gossiping, and she had gossiped about a neighbor, and normally she had gossiped because she had the truth, and she, in this account, realized that she had not spoken the truth and had gone to her neighbor and had asked her to forgive her, and her neighbor was having none of it, and she was really, you know, upset by this, and so she went to her rabbi, and she asked him, "What can I do to repair the damages?" She explained the story, and he sat there, and he pondered it a little bit. He says, "I have an answer for you." He's like, "Go home, get your pillow, your pillow full of feathers. I want you to take it to the middle of town, open it up, and just dump all the feathers, and then come back to me, and I'll let you know the rest." And as she quickly, you know, puzzled, ran home, dumped the feathers, came back, she returned, "Okay, now what?" And he's like, "Okay, now go get those feathers and bring them back to me." And instantly she could see, you could see on her face that this was impossible. There was no way that she could go and get all of those feathers back. The wind had taken them everywhere. And his words to her was, you know, once you speak, those words are like feathers in the wind. You can't take them all back. There's no guarantee that we can repair anything. The only guarantee or thought we can take from this is be careful, little mouth, what you say. You know, James, he actually goes on to explain it further. Not just that this little forest fire starts. He says it in verse 7. People can tame all kinds of animals. They can tame birds and reptiles and fish, but no one can tame this tongue. It's restless and evil. It's full of deadly poison. Sometimes, now look at who he's talking to. He's talking to Christians. Before we think, oh, these are like pagans who are speaking all this terrible stuff. It's the guys from work. He's like, No, hold on. Verse 9, sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and then sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. What's James saying? He's like, hey, we've got people who are followers of Jesus. They can praise the Lord with their tongue, and then, you know, they'll celebrate God, but then the people made in his image, like people around them, they'll be so quick to curse. Verse 10, so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this isn't right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, no, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. James is explaining to these new believers. He's like, hey, we might see something in our lives where there's blessing and cursing coming out of the same mouth. He says, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. It shouldn't be like that, but too often it is people that praise the Lord and curse the people that he loves. It's not supposed to be that way. I was saying to the youth two weeks ago, we were talking about them and asked them, have you ever had anybody tell you, watch your mouth? And, you know, they were like, of course, nodding. Yeah. And some of them right away, yeah, like my parents, you know, watch your mouth. And I was like, did you know it's impossible? Without a mirror, you can't watch your mouth. Next time you go and they tell you, you have some ammo, right? So I was like, don't use that against your parents. If they do, I told them not to. But that impossibility of watching your mouth is the same thing that James is saying. He's like, it's impossible for you to try and tame that thing. To try and tame that tongue, it is impossible. So then why the challenge? If James is saying, hey, blessing and cursing shouldn't come out of the same mouth, but you're destined to it, well, there's no reason in mentioning it at all. And yet he does. He brings it up and says it shouldn't be that way. And so how do we change it? What do we do? What are we missing? You know, Proverbs, Solomon, one of the wisest guys of his time, he wrote this simple proverb that says this in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue can bring death or life. Some versions say life and death are in the power of the tongue. Those are big words, life and death. And those who love to talk will reap the consequences. You know, in the lives of others, man, our words have the ability of life and death. They really do. Our words either carry weight or they're wings. They're one of the two things. You know, Brennan Manning, he's the author of The Ragamuffin Gospel. He just said it this way: in every encounter, we either give life or we drain it. There is no neutral exchange. In our encounters with other people, we're either given life or we're draining it. There is no neutral exchange. If you picture every person maybe in this place or every person you come into contact with, then picture them carrying a 5-gallon pail and they've got a different level of rocks in it. You know, and as you carry maybe a garbage pail where it gets to the spot where it's like it gets too heavy to carry. Each and every encounter we have with them, we have the opportunity to either throw a rock in or grab the handle and carry it with them. That's what happens with our words. You know, it's are we choosing to speak life into the situation, or are we just heaping another rock into their heavy load? You know, on the playground, I would challenge kids, teenagers, man, choose to speak life when everyone else is, you know, joining in with the bully. To be the one to realize, wait a second, that load looks heavy to carry. Maybe I can be the one with wings. You know, at work, to encourage the team rather than join in the negativity about how terrible the boss is, especially if you work here. You know, it's that thing of like, man, I'm not going to go down that road. I'd rather be wings. At home, man, to choose the words that build up your spouse. And everybody has stuff to complain about. But to choose instead, man, I'm going to choose the words that build her up or build him up, to build up your children, to build up your siblings. And I find that too, just with kids growing up, it's like, ah, someday when I become an adult, practice now, finding ways to speak life. And maybe, you know, you, like me, you sit here and you think about it, I'm like, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I'm going to choose life. But we find that these destructive words just seem to just come out sometimes. Out of nowhere, it feels like. As we close tonight, I want to just leave us with the words of Jesus, because in a conversation with the Pharisees, Jesus explains how it happens and what our response should be. Matthew chapter 12. So if you head on back towards, if you still have your finger in John, you're close. Matthew chapter 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew 12, verse 33. Says this: a tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. It's a pretty clear statement. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. Jesus isn't giving like a horticulture lesson. He's about to take it one step further. They understand that, and he says this. He's actually telling the Pharisees this. He says, "You brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? How could good words come out if it's," he says, if you're evil men, he says, "for whatever is in your heart determines what you say." Whatever is in the heart determines what you say. A good person with a good heart brings good things from the treasury of that good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And he says, "Furthermore, I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you." I mean, not only in this last sentence does Jesus reiterate the power of words. He's like, listen, you're actually going to have to give an account of the words that came out of your mouth. Man, that's some heavy stuff. That's some things we probably don't think about all that often. I know I don't think about it enough. But not only does he reiterate the power of it, he explains how it works. And it's like from the heart. You know, last week we talked about pride and where pride finds itself. It finds it in the heart. You know, as Jesus followers, some might think, well, I thought when I got saved, my heart became perfect. Not true. When we got saved, our spirit man becomes perfected. But there's this thing in us still that requires the sanctification change, and that is the heart. That's the part of us that requires this ongoing change through his word. Those words, man, they come from our heart. And so as you hear words being spoken about somebody, if it was gossip or if it was anger or if it was meanness or if it was whatever it was, it's coming from here. It gives us the chance to say, well, wait a second, how do I really feel about that person in my heart? Because that's where the words come from. What about ourselves? You know, the words you speak about yourself, did you realize that that's coming from your heart? The words you speak about our Heavenly Father, that's coming from our heart. What's going on in there? And like last week, we said so often we're ready to say, okay, I'm going to fix my heart. And it's the worst thing we could try and do. We said last week, no heart surgeon does open heart surgery on himself. He's not going to make it through the surgery. Same with us. Same with us. We might recognize it. You know, we might recognize it through our words, but we don't have the ability to change our own hearts. If we did, we would have already. And it's why we need His word. His word more than ever to affect our hearts. Our last scripture of the message for tonight is this in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, the writer explains this in verse 12. He says, the word of God is alive. And I love that, how it describes it. It's alive. The word is living. It's powerful. Well, we've realized through this talk that words are powerful. And this is no less powerful. It's only more. It says this, it's sharp. There it is again, talking about this, the word being sharper than a sword. It says it's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. It cuts between the soul and the spirit, between the joint and the marrow. That soul could be another word for heart. It gets right down to what's really happening in us. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He's the one to whom we are accountable. We see it echoed in this writer with the words of Jesus, that we will give an account someday before the God of all creation. And His word alone is like that surgeon's scalpel that cuts and reveals what's really going on in our hearts. And it's His word that has the ability to change our hearts. And so it brings us to that place. We find ourselves, and you know, it's different around the room. For every person, there may be some here that this doesn't land tonight in a way that you're like, oh, you know, I feel like I'm okay. I feel like I am choosing to speak life into the situations in my life. And again, a reminder. But some for you tonight, it's like a hammer hitting you here. And you're like, man, I've got a lot of stuff coming out of here that probably shouldn't be. And our response should simply be this, Lord, here's my heart. Lord, here's my heart. Lord, You know it better than I know it. I'm getting a glimpse of what might be in there, but Lord, You're the only one who can change it. Lord, would You change my heart about this person or the situation? Maybe there's that person that just gets under your skin, right? They're the ones that always drive you bonkers. What's in your heart towards them? Lord, change my heart. I can tell you from personal experience that I've experienced this very thing. And just asking God to change my heart, I realized my words to this person began to change. And man, it changes things if we'll give Him our heart. And so finally, the last point is just really the closing. Not only is the power to create, the power to destroy, the word is the power to redeem. The power to redeem. Because I think when we look at our lives, we would all look and go, wow, I've messed up so many times. If I look back, I'm like, I failed in this area and all kinds of areas more than I can count. And yet we see it is in the power of the word that there is redemption. And it's actually the message of the gospel. The word of the gospel. We see that in the same thing. It's just the word originally, in the beginning was the word, creating that perfect place with perfect people in perfect relationship with their heavenly Father. The word created that. And then words created a lie and destroyed, like we see the words destroyed this most beloved of God's creation. And then in John, if your finger was still there, look at verse 14. It says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That very word that created us came for us. The word came in the flesh with the words of life, the good news of the gospel of salvation, of redemption for each and every one of us. The power of those words, that our spirits would be reborn, that our hearts might have the chance to be redeemed. You know, Romans chapter 10, it just simply says, and it's a challenge for us. Why? Because our world needs to hear the living words of the gospel. There's people that say, you know, oh, yeah, I just sort of live it and hopefully they see it. Man, they need to hear the words of the gospel. Maybe by the way you live, they'll ask the questions, but man, you better have the words of the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, everyone who calls, what is that words? Who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If that's you here tonight, man, that's simply all it is, that you would simply use your words to call on Him tonight. And if you have that desire, it's because He put it there. He's drawn you tonight to call on Him. You'll be saved. Verse 14, Paul writes to the Romans like, hey, but how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? How can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? What is heard? It's words. If they've never heard about Him, how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? again, the spoken word, and how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. Again, the good news being the words. You're reminded tonight of the power that we, each and every single one of us, has in our tongue. And we can use that for our own abilities to create our own things we desire, or to destroy because we feel like destroying. We can use our words for that. But we've been designed, really, to surrender our hearts and our mouths to Him for His purposes, for His kingdom, to speak into the lives of those around us that they might see Him through the spoken words of our hearts and our lives. So tonight, I challenge you to think about that. Consider that. Who around me needs to hear some encouragement? Who around me needs to hear the gospel? Who around me needs to know, was challenged by and just encouraged by one of our guys, one of the drummer tonight in our just prayer time. He just says, yeah, I found out this week there's two people at my new job that are Christians. So it's going to be good. We're going to have the chance to tell people about Christ. It's like, man, what a cool, cool realization. You know, tonight we're going to close in a bit of a different way. If you're watching online, I'd encourage you to go over to YouTube, find a song called Speak Life by Toby Mac, and just play it on repeat for a little bit and sit there and just allow that message of it just to kind of close up tonight's talk. We're going to have a chance to listen to it here tonight. And before we get there, I just would like to pray with us. Heavenly Father, Lord, I again, as always, want to thank you for your word. I've experienced it being living and powerful. Lord, you know that our hearts sometimes are resistant. Lord, we build up these walls. Father, would you tonight just have our hearts? Lord, we know that you are good and desire our best and desire for your kingdom to continue to grow and expand, for your purposes to be seen and revealed on this planet. God, I pray that our hearts would be drawn towards that more and more. Lord, tonight, may your word do what it needs to do. May it be like a seed planted in good ground in us. May it bear fruit to your glory. Father, I pray that you help us to consider the words that we use, to be reminded of it in the time that, Holy Spirit, you would lead us and guide us into truth, that we might speak truth. And Lord, I pray that you would stir in our hearts just a love for the lost, those that you love, those that simply need to hear your good news. God, we just believe that you are the one sending us out into this world tonight. God, may we go with your words, and may we choose in each and every opportunity we have to speak life. Thank you for this, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to work with you. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us. Let's pray this in your name tonight. Amen.